TV.
Martin Zender with you. So happy to be here. Whether I get through to the crashing conclusion of 2 Corinthians 5 today, I don't know. I'd rather not, because I'd rather luxuriate in it. There's so much now from where we left off yesterday, which was around verse 13 to the rest of the chapter. It's just amazing stuff, and so we're going to take it slow. We're going to get everything we can out of it. Again, welcome to the show. I'm so happy to be here. I am sorry I don't have the name offhand of the woman who sent me the box of this product, but I would like to thank you publicly here on MZTV. It's by a company called Youngevity. It's a Foucauldian extract. Foucauldian extract. For those of you who don't know what a Foucauldian extract is, let me help you here. It is a sulfated polysaccharide, which is a complex sugar molecule bonded with sulfur, sourced from the cell walls of brown seaweeds like wakame, kombu, and mozuku. So now you know, and you have to shake before use. I mean, this terrific, generous, thoughtful woman sent me a whole box of this. This is not inexpensive stuff, let me tell you. And as for taste, I can't get enough of it. I just spilled it on my shirt. This is, there's dates in here, I think. I think this particular flavor, there's all sorts of different flavors. This has to have dates in it, does it? Fruit juices, apple, pear, grape, dates. I knew it. Thank you so much. I'm sorry I don't have your name. You might not want your name mentioned anyway, but God bless you for this. It builds the immune system. That's the whole idea. Supports the immune system. And you folks have seen direct evidence of my battle against this terrible thing. You saw the comparison photo and Tony Smith yesterday. It made him so happy, and he sent me, he took a screenshot of the shot you saw yesterday, comparison, and we're waiting to see the results of the CT scan. As far as we want to see the numbers of how much the tumor size is reduced, and we're pretty excited about that. And look, I want to, if I can avoid surgery, I will, if we can get this thing under control and eliminated with things like this and things like the fenbendazole, menbendazole, ivermectin, SCACT, and of course doing the immunotherapy treatments, thinking that, you know, things, good things are happening. So I will let you know how shrunk this thing is, and we're going to keep going. So thank you to all of you who have prayed for me, for your wonderful comments. Like, Martin, we love your progress. Keep going. You look great, Martin. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. You can tell me that anytime. You sound good. You look good. And, you know, I'm still dealing with, you know, the emotional issues here. But God is sustaining me through my wife, Maria, my sister Kelly, my sons, the body of Christ. You have all been fantastic. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We left off with not knowing ourselves any longer according to flesh. That's actually, I said verse 14, but, well, yeah, we did start with verse 14 yesterday. I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to continue on. For the love of Christ is constraining us. This is such rare literature. The love of Christ is constraining us. Who says that? Who talks like that? The love of Christ is forcing us to confront these truths, which no Christian confronts. No Christian knows anything about verses 14 through 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. It's such a treasure chest, the kind that you see pirates just put their fists into in the movies, and they lift up these gold doubloons and they just drip down their arms, and they laugh maniacally, but we have truth that is beyond laughing maniacally. It is truth that settles, and it is Aeonian life. It is truth belonging to Aeonian life. And we're going to see by the end of this chapter, we have words of Aeonian life, and how few care. How few care that we have words of Aeonian life. We have the most important information people could want concerning the next life. And yet, where do people put their marbles? Where do they put their investments as far as their time, their energy, their power into this eon, this particular cosmos, this system which is dying, which is going away? Again, it's like painting and painting and painting your first class berth on the Titanic. That's what it is. That analogy never gets old for me. The Titanic analogy. We are on the Titanic. And if you have any spiritual sense at all, you're on the deck looking around for the lifeboats. Okay? And God has sent us a lifeboat, and it is Paul's gospel. It is a message containing words, because God used words to communicate to us, and it takes the Spirit of God to understand them, and that's what we're doing here. The love of Christ is constraining us, judging this, that if one died for the sake of all, one died for the sake of all, because one screwed all, Adam condemned all through Adam, the whole human race, through no fault of its own, because none of us were born yet, condemned the whole race. Romans 5, 18 and 19 talks about this, talks about it. It explains it. It bursts onto the page from the mind of God, and 1 Corinthians 15, 22 as well, one comparing one man and another man. One man Adam and another man Christ. That's it. One man Adam and another man Christ. I've said this before, but as far as God's Aeonian purpose, you're just not all that damn important. The two most important people are Adam and Christ, because they're the ones upon whose backs the fortunes of the human race rest. One died for the sake of all. One died. You don't have to die. You don't even have to suffer. Suffering has nothing to do with your salvation. We talked about suffering a week ago. We talked about trial, and we talked about endurance. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about now, which is our Aeonian life, our salvation from this eon, the lifeboats that are hanging off the Titanic. Those beautiful lifeboats. Get you a lifeboat. The lifeboat is Paul's gospel. If you don't understand Paul's gospel, if you really want to understand Paul's gospel, order my book, The First Idiot in Heaven. It's available at martinsenter.com. It's the best $20 you'll ever spend. And I think it's on sale. You can get it for less than that. And he died for the sake of all, that those who are living, those who are getting it, that is, should by no means still be living to themselves. What a relief. But to the one dying and being roused for their sakes. Now, not only is he dying, but he's being roused. And notice how Paul puts it here. See, I'm getting new stuff, even though I already went over these verses. Being roused. Paul puts it as a continuous, it's the aorist tense. It's a continuous thing. It's timeless. Being roused for our sakes. It's a continual thought of life, of coming out of darkness into life. So that we, from now on, from the point of realizing this truth, from this point on, are acquainted with no one according to flesh. We are done with flesh. And yet that is all Christianity does. They rub your nose in your flesh like somebody rubs a dog's nose in his puddle of pee to keep him from peeing in the house again. Rub your nose in your flesh. Your flesh. Rub your nose. All they want to do in the churches is think of you, talk about you, challenge you according to flesh. They are only acquainted with you according to flesh. They call it spirit, but that's a misnomer. That's false advertising. In the churches, in the religions, it's not about spirit. It's about flesh. It's about performance. Yet, from that, this is a radical, life-changing verse. It's not a verse. I'm sorry. It's a truth disguised in a verse, packaged in a verse. From now on, we are. Do you realize how life-changing this is? That we from now on are acquainted with no one according to flesh. And we're talking about Adamic flesh. We're talking about flesh is not just the epidermis, not just the literal flesh, but it's that which opposes the spirit. You can look at it literally or you can look at it figuratively. It works either way. We're no longer acquainted with this dying body, even though yesterday we celebrated the change of my flesh. Okay, we take pause once in a while to look in the mirror and see things. But as far as the spiritual, the figure of speech flesh, the flesh which opposes the spirit, screw that. That's always going to rise up on occasion and oppose the spirit, because that's what flesh does. But when it happens, it doesn't bother us anymore. We put it to bed. We ignore it, which flesh hates to be ignored. But this is our marching order. This is our battle cry. This is our truth, to ignore flesh. We are acquainted with no one according to flesh. Yet here's where there's new material now. Here we are. Even if we have known Christ according to flesh, nevertheless, we know him so no longer. Think of that. Even if we have known Christ according to flesh. In other words, even if we have known the terrestrial Christ and the terrestrial Christ only. I think I did talk about this yesterday, about how when we were brought up in our little religions as we were growing up, and even now we see posters of Jesus as the handsome hunk, the long flowing hair, the piercing blue eyes. Okay, I fell for it. When I was watching Jesus of Nazareth in 1979, I showed you the picture of Robert Powell and his piercing eyes. Even Hollywood can't screw up the passion of Christ when they show Jesus Christ carrying his cross to that wretched hill where he took away the sins of the world. The man was not good looking. And you see that on the Shroud of Turin. That's not a good-looking man. And even when they do a so-called AI representations of that, I'm sorry, but they tweak it. I'm sorry. I have not seen one faithful reproduction of what the man on the Shroud looks like. Some have come close, but they can't help it. They have to tweak it. They have to add a little something. They have to airbrush something. Damn it, stop it. Just put it, bring it over. But they can't because it's not good looking. It's not good looking. We don't know him according to flesh. Peter, James, John, yes, they all know him according to flesh. Yet we know him so no longer. In other words, we know him according as the Apostle Paul knows him. Saul the Pharisee, apparently, as far as we know, never met Christ according to flesh. Never met Jesus when he was disguised in his Jew suit. The Son of God was for 33 years disguised in a Jew suit. That's the way I put it. He walked the earth as a son of Abraham. That's knowing Christ according to flesh. Some people can't get past it. For instance, angry Alan Hess, when he was teaching, he only knew one evangel. He could not get past the terrestrial Christ. He couldn't get past knowing Christ according to flesh. He felt that the glorified Christ was too much, that grasping onto the glorified Christ was somehow doing a disservice, was somehow leaving your former lover. Here's the thing. I came to this realization a few years ago that when we talk about Christ not according to flesh, and we talk about Paul and Christ, people think that we're pitting Paul against Christ. And they say, you're always quoting the words of Paul, always quoting the words of Paul. You're turning away, they accuse us, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're turning away of the words in red. You know what? Every single one of Paul's letters should be in red. Because Paul is reporting from the vivified non-Israelite, not in flesh anymore, Christ. And so it's not that we're pitting Paul against Christ. We're pitting the terrestrial Christ against the celestial Christ. This is such a vital point to understand. the celestial Christ. And many people are emotionally attached. And I think they're literally in love with Jesus of Nazareth. When I investigated the nuns, when I asked questions about the nuns, I was raised by nuns. I was educated by nuns. I wasn't raised by them. They weren't in my house. I was raised by my wonderful, glorious mother, who was the farthest thing from a nun, thank God. But she was a Catholic. She respected the nuns. She herself was raised by nuns. I was schooled by nuns. And I asked about their strange costumes. Why are these ladies dressed so weird in black with a little white stripe on their heads and a little veil? Why are they so grouchy? Why don't we never see their hair? Are these actual women? When I was in kindergarten, I saw the nun that was teaching me get into a car. I couldn't believe it. I was 6 years old. I pointed out my friends, look, look, Sister Mary Margaret Stevens getting into a car. That was her name, Sister Mary Margaret Stevens. My kindergarten teacher, a nun, getting into a car. Couldn't believe it. What's this? What's this? A nun driving? To me, they were like extraterrestrials. E.T. phone home. I thought they just wafted through the air, floated, or walked everywhere in sandals. Couldn't believe it. Nuns, the nuns, all according to flesh. But they told me that the nuns married Jesus. That's what the point I was getting at. That the nuns, instead of, why don't they have husbands? Why don't they go home to their families? They don't have families, Martin. Why don't they have families? It's normal to have a family. I can see why no one would want to marry them, but perhaps beneath that wimple, I found out that's what it's called, perhaps somewhere beneath those robes, there's a figure. No, they have married Jesus. That's what I was told. They married Jesus. They married Jesus. Where? How? How can all these women be married to one man? Where's Jesus? I haven't seen Jesus. Is he around here? Did I miss something? Where is he? Well, he's invisible. Well, how could they marry an invisible man? Okay. That's the kind of questions. Those are the kinds of questions I asked as a child, a troublemaker already at age 6. But it was an emotional attachment to Jesus. And I'm sorry, but I think most Christians have this. They are emotionally attached to Jesus. Again, they say his name over and over again. Jesus. They love his name. They love his, that's his name of his humiliation. Jesus. It's Jesus. It's the most common name. Even today in Mexico, it's a common name. Jesus. Hola, Jesus. Ciao, Jesus. It's a common name. It's the name of his humiliation. I mean, it means Savior. The Hebrew version is Joshua. I'm not totally demeaning it. I'm not really demeaning it at all. I'm just saying that Paul is the only one who calls him Christ Jesus, puts his exalted title first, Christ, the anointed one, the one who was anointed by God, just like the kings of Israel were anointed by having oil poured over their heads, oil rubbed into them, anointed them. Christ, the Christ, the anointed one, putting his exalted title first, then Jesus. Paul's the only one who does that. None of the other writers in Israel do that. They all call him Jesus Christ. And today, most people know Christ according to flesh because it's emotional. They love him. They love the physical aspects of him. They want to hug him. They want to run their fingers through his hair. I'm getting touchy-feely here, but I'm not getting touchy-feely. They're touchy-feely. And if you see the modern depictions of him, he's a handsome hunk. Looks like a Harlequin novel cover. And they can't get past that. And so when we present the exalted Christ, we quote the words of Paul, we're accused of exalting Paul over Christ. How come you guys think Paul's more important than Christ? We don't. We just think that the words of the celestial Christ, the Christ who is no longer hidden in a Jew suit, the Christ who is no longer beholden to the sons of Jacob, to the Christ who is no longer under the law of Moses, who's no longer walking from Galilee to Capernaum, We think that Christ is the same man, but we know that the words he gave to Saul are greater than the words he spoke when he was on earth. Greater than the words he spoke. So the words of Paul should be in purple or something. Or chartreuse. Or it should be glowing off the page because they're greater. Greater than the words in red. That sounds blasphemous to many people. But Jesus himself said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When Jesus said, you have to be born again. Ye Jews. It's pluralized. He's not telling Nicodemus, you personally have to be born again. No, that's the Christian message. You have to be born again. No, Jesus Christ was talking to the Jews as a nation. Ye people. Ye. It's in the King James. It's even better, actually, because you can see the plural in the pronoun you. You can't see that in English. But with the ye, he was talking about the nation, need to be born again. And Nicodemus said, born again? How can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? Jesus said, oh my God, how can you be so daft? You're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? And he said to him, this is a very important verse, I tell you of the terrestrial and you're not understanding. How should you be understanding if I should be telling you of the celestial? If I should be telling you of the celestial. But Jesus Christ on earth did not tell the celestial. There are so many secrets of the universe that he had within him that he did not talk about. Why? Because these secrets could not have been revealed until the crucifixion. But even when he appeared to Israel after the crucifixion, he did not depart from the message he gave pre-crucifixion. But so many things happened post-crucifixion that none of the Israelites knew about. The truths of justification, worldwide justification, that God was now conciliated to the world, that he had now procured, that Christ was the head of the universe, the secret of Christ, that he was now not only the resurrected Messiah of Israel, but he was the sovereign of the universe. And then all was created in him and all would be reconciled to God through him. That was completely unknown. It was a secret hidden from the eons in God that could not be revealed while he was on earth. While he was on earth, he was a minister of the circumcision, Paul says, Romans 15:8, to confirm the patriarchal promises. There it is, Romans 15:8. What was the purpose of Christ on earth? What is it that Christians are in love with? Christ Jesus became a minister of the circumcision, and that's what he was. Wouldn't even go to a road of the nations. Only three or four times, members of the nations had to beg him to bless them. At one point, he called a woman of the nations a dog. Shall I take food from the children's table and give it to dogs? She asked him for a blessing, addressed him as son of David. She had no claim to him as son of David. And so she finally gave up on son of David, help me, and she called him Lord. And once she called him Lord, once she dropped the association to Israel, he helped her, Lord. Sanctioner in the Greek, the more generic of a term than son of David, less specific, certainly not specifically tied to Israel. An owner, basically, Lord's owner. So as her owner, he saved her. Told his disciples, go herald the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of the heavens, the Israel gospel. But don't go to a road of the nations. What the heck? Don't go to a road of the nations? I thought this gospel was for everybody. No, it's not. And there's a secret. I'm telling some people might be hearing this for the first time, that the gospel taught by Jesus on earth was not a gospel for everyone. Not. It's a gospel for Israel. And for those very few proselytes of Israel. The people who joined Israel, but who did so under the ties of the law of Moses. But they were second-class citizens. So many things Jesus didn't say when he was on earth. So many things he couldn't say. One of the chiefs in Israel couldn't even understand the terrestrial information. Couldn't even understand the necessity of the nation to be born again. It's a figure of speech. No, you don't enter your mother's womb a second time, you moron, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, translation in Hebrew, means not very smart. So I have much to say to you, he said, but you cannot hear it at this time. That's another quote from Jesus on earth. I have much more to say to you, but you cannot hear it at this time. Much more to say to you. When did he say it? Through Paul. Through Paul. Bigger. Better. Bigger information. Better information. More sweeping information. What happened at the cross? How could Jesus have said all the blessings resulting from the cross when the cross had not happened yet? Answer me this. Riddle me this, you people who know Christ only according to flesh. I'm not talking to my main audience. I'm talking to the people looking over your shoulder. What's this guy talking about? He seems pretty excited about something. Oh, yeah, I'm excited about something, all right. That we have information from the resurrected Christ, and they are found in the letters of Paul. Because Paul was the only one who got inside information, who really found out what the cross was all about. Really found out what all that torture was. The disciples didn't understand it. They couldn't understand why he had to be crucified by the Romans, why he had to be stripped, why he had to be humiliated, why he had to be beaten. None of that stuff made any sense to them because there was no agreement between any of that and the types. And the types, the foreshadowings. If he was the Lamb come to take away the sins of the world, why didn't they just put him on an altar and slit his throat so that the blood would come out and he would be mercifully then without feeling and would die fairly painlessly? They did not understand the crucifixion. None of them did. And no Christian yet understands the crucifixion. They understand him as the Lamb of God, but they do not understand the crucifixion. Paul understands the crucifixion was something so severe, so traumatizing, so deep that it pulled out humanity by the roots. That's why Paul's the only one that mentions Adam. Paul's the only one who takes humanity back to Adam, the root, pulled out by the root. Paul takes humanity out by the root. What does Israel do? Patch up humanity. Patch it up. But Paul, in this very passage, says we're a new humanity. This is not a truth you will read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Because the Israel gospel is not a new humanity. They're a patched up humanity. They're on a new and improved humanity. They're a born again humanity. They're a humanity that is now enabled to do the law, but they are not a new humanity. They're not a new creation. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, we're a new creation. Going to be getting there. Thought I was going to get there today. Guess God had other plans. A new creation. Christ as the sovereign of the universe. Christ as the one who brings a universe in chaos back to himself. Not only the terrestrial, but the celestial. Nobody knew about that. Nobody knew that God would not be taking anyone's offenses into account because of what happened on that bloody hill in the Middle East in the year 33 AD. Hell no. What a load Paul got. He had a load of truth dumped on him. I don't know if he got it all at once on that day on the road to Damascus or if he got it gradually, but he dispensed it gradually. We don't have two different bodies of Christ, one during the Acts administration, one at the end of Paul's life. It's all the same body of Christ. It's just an immature body of Christ versus a mature body of Christ. Don't be tricked by the Acts 28 people who say that Paul really doesn't get to his mature truth until the end of his life. No, it's there from the beginning. It's just a gradual dispensation of it. He's doling it out. He's not giving it to you all at once, but my God, he's revealing secrets in Romans, an early letter. So much here by not knowing Christ according to flesh any longer. I didn't think I'd be stuck on one verse this whole show, but there it is, okay? I'm not in charge of these things. Oh, the advantage of not knowing him according to flesh, of not being emotionally attached. And I'll end with this. People think, when you tell Christians this, they think that they have to leave Jesus, and they feel bad. They feel like they're cheating on their lover. They feel like to embrace Paul, they're cheating on the terrestrial Jesus. Like they're looking over to the terrestrial Jesus. It's like, I really find these Paul's letters interesting. I really find the information here interesting. But Jesus, and they feel like they're cheating on him. They're going to another lover. They're going to Paul. And again, they feel so emotionally attached. But let me tell you something, people who think this way. Jesus wants you. It's still him. He wants you to move on. He says to them, you're not leaving me. You're leaving me in my juice suit. This is not all I am. This is not the sum of me. This is not the totality of me. You want to know the totality of me? You want to really do me a favor? You want to really show me that you love me? Then go read Paul.